Welcome to the homily studio for Sunday, the 2nd of August. It's August already. I always think of August as being spring. It's sort of not, but there's lambs and daffodils, and many people still think of it as spring, so signs of hope abound. And it's the 18th Sunday in ordinary time. Wherever you are listening, you are welcome. Who do we have in the room today for this conversation?
Kia ora tato, magandang araw. I'm Maya Bernardo and I'm joining in from chilly and sunny Wellington.
I thought you were saying you were from in Chile. We were going to have a Spanish link in there. I'm nearly as far away as Chile. My name's Colin McLeod. I'm the director for the National Centre of Religious Studies, but I'm based in Chile, freezing cold Dunedin, and loving every moment of it.
Kia ora everyone, I'm Jim McAloon. I'm also based in Wellington. I teach history at the university up here.
Wherever you are listening, you are welcome, not only as listeners, but as participants as we reflect on the scriptures which the church gives us for the 18th Sunday in ordinary time. Let's take a moment to pray, remembering that when we pray, we're not trying to twist the arm of God to do what we want, but relaxing into a much bigger, greater plan, much more suited to us, a plan that is our human ideal. And so we pray. In the entrance antiphon for this Sunday, O God, come to my assistance. O Lord, make haste to help me. You are my rescuer, my help. O Lord, do not delay. O God, come to my assistance. Lord, make haste to help me. The opening of morning prayer in the church. Lord, make haste to help us. What shall we say?
If I could begin with the first, what do you call this? The first reading, I just thought, oh, this sounds like an election campaign, actually. All you are thirsty, come to the, there's a lot of promises, but yeah, it's because election season is in the air, and yeah, but God promises differently, isn't it? What I like about the all the readings as a collection is it underpins God's generosity and provision and God's own desire to fulfill our very basic needs as human beings.
Yeah, I love that too, Maya. It just rings out. But I also loved the fact that it's grounded in sort of human reality, that almost every second line is about the tangible of that first reading. You who have no money, come without paying and without cost. Why spend your money on what is not bread? And I thought, that sense of generosity that sits behind it in the face of the significance of money, the significance of needing, when we look at Aotearoa New Zealand at the moment, cost of living is going through the roof. Families are really struggling to put things together. And it's in that context that this reading sort of hits, that the hardship is real. But there is a bigger story. There is the grace of God. There is the mercy of God, God's presence.
There's also perhaps a wee bit of a criticism of what we'd now call consumerism, spending money on what's not bread, on what fails to satisfy, that idea of accumulating possessions which really don't satisfy us, rather than thinking about our basic needs and everybody else's basic needs. And meeting those.
Yeah, Jim, it's funny how what you're watching on TV often influences things. That Jen and I are watching a program called What Not to Eat, and the gist behind it is that our supermarkets are full of these ultra-processed foods that provide no nutrition. And I brought that to looking at these readings as well. Exactly as you say, we spend all this money on stuff that is enjoyable, perhaps, and we eat far too much of it that is fundamentally bad for us. And what do we get in the gospel? We get the absolute flip side. We get the precursor to Eucharist, the sense of something that is utterly filling in the best of senses.
Okay, well, I'm going to make the segue here because I want to hear Jim talk about growing your own food and connecting it in.
I do enjoy growing vegetables. I'm certainly not self-sufficient, but a lot of people have commented over the centuries about the spirituality of gardening. I think. But also, I'm equally aware that it's in this country, it's a privilege to be able to grow your own food, even in a suburban garden. You need the time, you need the knowledge. I mean, I'm fortunate. I had parents and grandparents who were gardeners, and some of that must have been passed on. But yeah, the time and the choice above all. So it's always, I think we need to remember that having a choice is always a privilege. And again, too, there's others have written about the cost of being poor. If your wages are very low, you can't afford to pay out $20 to get three times what you'd get for $10. There are all sorts of ways in which poverty hurts, and in which choices are a privilege.
What a great start. I'm delighted we're talking about gardening. I think I've mentioned here on the Homily Studio before that a few months ago I was in Winton for a retreat with the school staff, and they put me in with a group of kids, the whole population of the school, which I think is probably just a bit under 100. But one little kid asked me, and I never think I'm very good with kids, but one kid asked me, if you were in charge of our school, what would you want us to know when we left school? And I thought, gosh,
Wow.
that's actually a brilliant question from a little 8-year-old kid. So I sort of prayed on the spot, and I thought, look, I have to respect this guy's question. And I said, I would make sure, I would want everyone to know how to grow vegetables from seed. Because, and that's something I think for me, the spirituality of the gardener, like people who garden, I think it was Baxter who said, if you want to keep your feet on the ground, keep your hands in the soil. Like, into each day, I'm lucky to have a little bit of land that I grow a few things. And even at this time of the year, when a lot of the garden that will look abundant, whether it be trees or the vegetable patch, it really looks very dead at the moment. But to notice that and then become aware that in a month or two, there'll be signs of, and I often think, even to grow a rose in a pot. Like it's a roses are great because they look so dead in the winter and look are so abundant, but there's this pattern of life, and it's so easy to forget when we're weighed down by so many struggles and worries. It's so easy for us to forget that God's at work. Like, who was it that said, this gardener who was very proud of her garden was showing someone around, and the visitor said, "Isn't it great what God's done here?" And the woman said, "God, you should have seen it when God had it on his own. This is me," she said.
I think like as a Filipino, coming from a country who struggled with poverty, these types of prayer, these readings are really connects a lot to my people, and our image of God really is, a lot of us would you can lean on our faith to express our need down from the very basic of God to rescue us from our misery, or just to rescue us from hunger. And I guess now, from now living in New Zealand, gardening gives you that kind of visceral experience of God's provision, because relatively I'm in a society which is relatively more better off than in the Philippines. But I think that the commonality is that we have a God that not only that listens to our very basic cry. Now that I'm in New Zealand, also sometimes that's I realize I've relegated God to something a bit more lofty. I've forgotten the God of that my tummy, the God of the soil, the God who listens to my needs, to my very basic needs.
Which is really emphasizing and amplifying the second reading, a God who provides for us, like nothing can come between us and the love of Christ. Like we are
That's a
cared
love
for by
letter.
the Father. It's a love letter. It's just so powerful. Even and then in that second paragraph of the second reading, Romans 8, It goes on to say, like, I'm certain of this. And then we get this list of things that we think could be distractions or problems. Nothing, neither death nor life, no angel, no prince, nothing that exists, nothing still to come, nor any created thing. Look, we've got the full list of everything there, can come between us and the love of God. Wow.
It's also so sadly aspirational because all of those things do come between people and the love of God, that if we allow them to, that Paul is absolutely right. My son's just turned 30, and one of the things we had at Cavan College when I taught there many years ago was on year 13s with the kids would get a letter from home, so their parents would write them a letter. Well, as the teacher who runs these retreats for 22 years, you realize that at one stage you're going to end up writing one of these for your own child at some stage. And I put this text in the letter that I wrote for Callum. I said, you know, one of the things that I hope for you is that you will realize in the face of all of the rubbish that's going to come your way, as well as all those wonderful things, but in the really hard times, I think we've got to dig deep to remember that this reading is true, because the stuff of life can get in the way, and it can swamp us, and it can. I find myself. I was thinking I might say this, but as you sort of headed into garden, and I was about to say, John, why are we in the middle of gardens here? There's some big stuff with us, and you're rambling on about garden. Death nor life. That is my experience of garden. I'm not a great gardener. My rule is that
So
if
Colin,
something wants to live in my garden, it's got to really want to live, you
so Colin, just to interrupt here, so you do get the point of gardening. That's
Look,
it, death and life.
my wife's mother, my mother-in-law, who's the most wonderful woman, she was a stunning gardener. She had a huge garden that absolutely flourished. Whereas my things, for whatever reason, they are only about half the size. But I realised that Jim mentioned you need skill. You need to be brought up in it. You need a wisdom that not necessarily everybody has. And you have to invest in your garden. You get out of it what you put into it. And for me, same old soil year after year, slightly rotational cropping perhaps, but doesn't produce the goods. God does God's work. I've got to do mine as well.
So we're me measuring the produce of garden. You've got us back to gardening, Colin. You must really want to talk about this. So sure, the produce of garden is the food that we eat or the plants that grow. But if I take 5 minutes each day, as I do, to walk or to sit in my garden, the fruit in me is extraordinary. Like, it shifts the way, you know, I can see the dead branch and remember that the stuff in my life that feels dead. Well, if I just relax in the right time, God will bring spring for me or summer. So, yes, the fruit of a garden is the produce, but also what gardens do for us. There's a movie about the Hamilton Gardens. A few people, you know, the botanical gardens in Hamilton are quite exceptional, it seems, but there's a recent movie that a lot of people are talking about. And then there was that wonderful movie from, was it Sister, who was it? The Home of Compassion in
Loyal,
Wellington.
Sister
Yeah.
Loyola Galvin.
Sister Loyola Galvin, that's right. It's a lovely movie. I might see if I can find it online and attach it. Yeah.
Are you thinking that there's a strong link here to that? Jesus is very subtle. Feed them yourselves. Are you thinking that that's what resonates with this garden idea?
You answer that, Colin. Answer your own question.
Well, I love the bluntness and the sort of often when you hear a gospel, you climb into it. Well, I do. I imagine myself as one of the characters in there, and I'm hearing this from their perspective. And I think if I was told with that the sheer number of people that were gathered around, the boss says, "Well, you feed them yourselves." It's an utterly unrealistic and sort of deflating. But in this, the image that I go to is, well, got these five loaves, got these two fish. That's where you start. That's where you begin. And so I think, you know, that the sense of not having much, we're back to my gardening capacity, that sense of being in need, of being, I don't know, vulnerable and not having what it's going to take. Jesus calls us to take a first step. Jesus says, look, we'll sort of trust in me, get underway, and let's see what will happen because Jesus stays involved. I think there's wonderful hope that sits within this idea of feed them yourselves. It's something I wonder if I should hear much more often in my work life and my faith life, and that when I'm floundering a bit, and Jesus's voice will go, "Will you feed them yourselves? Get underway, make a start."
My reflection is somewhere along that line, but also like linking it to social justice. What are the ways? Like Gandhi said that God gave enough for our needs, but not enough for our greed. And what are the we have enough? I think the earth has more than enough to feed the people and feed everyone. But because we have this system by which only a few could benefit, or from what the earth can give. Then we have this injustice, or only few can really feed. So if you look at the gospel, when, for example, what if that multiplication story has also something to do with asking people to put forward what they have? I'm sure there will be a handful of people who brought their food. It wouldn't be, look, I'm no theologian nor scriptural scholar, but it is. What if part of it would also ask inviting others other than that kid with two fishes and loaves to give what they have? And I see this in many of church events. Bring a plate. That's something I learned from the Kiwi. And all of a sudden you have more than enough food to even for takeaways. What if in that scenario, when there's more than enough, a few scheming people who sell some bread in the basket? Or take away the leftovers and monetize it. And then you can see that that wouldn't be possible. But I think that the gift of that story is in that moment when there is not a lot, something multiplied. Everyone had their fill and everyone had a lot. There was definitely a multiplication by when Jesus blessed and multiplied the bread. But I wonder if it's also something more than that. People learn how to share.
I think
Wouldn't
that's
be would that lessen the miracle? But I think that's even makes it a miracle.
Well, there's a key difference here, isn't it? Like in the Old Testament, God causes the manna to rain down from heaven, and they go out in the morning and they pick up this edible, nutritious stuff off the ground. But here, Jesus says, "Give them something yourselves." But then, when they say, "Well, that's not possible," Jesus find something that already exists in the midst of the crowd, a boy who had some little bit of food, some fish and some loaves, and then uses the little boy. So one person's generosity, I presume he gave them and they didn't just snatch them off them and run away with it. One person's generosity and one person's little amount. The boy sort of said, "Look, don't be stupid. There are thousands of people here. I've only got this." But that's what Christ uses. Our little, the community's little.
Yeah, I find myself reflecting on what is a miracle. And I think we sell a lot of miracles short. Because we almost attach that there has to be, some over the top supernatural. And as you're saying, Maya, I'm not saying that that isn't part of the story because clearly that's what's presented. But I think by far the much more profound message, the miraculous thing, is 5,000 people plus women and children came to hear, to see Jesus, and all of them were fed, and all of them sat down. All of them sat together. And if we're thinking, okay, if we got, Greeks and Romans and that big long list of Pentecost, perhaps, that all these cultures are there, Jews who traditionally didn't eat with others, who wouldn't share food with others as part of their, religious understandings and practices, that we seem to have a scene here where this multitude of people sit and eat together. And surely that's miraculous. And do we sell
Yes.
this gospel short by saying, "Oh no, it's all about more food being produced," when the joy of the situation prompted by Jesus's compassion? If we imagine him as somebody, picture shortly after hearing that his cousin has been murdered, and in that grief he goes off to a quiet place to be by himself. Utterly understandable. But it's the people that draw him into this relationship again, that he doesn't just stay in his grief, he actually comes out and he literally feeds them, and I think they feed one another. I love my mental image of this, of sure, of food being multiplied and passed around, but of people reaching into their pockets and saying, "Hey, I've got this too, and I've got this too. Do you want some of this?" And entering into conversation.
Yeah, and not to patronize John, but food for faith. And I think John would always ask, would you have your two fishes and five loaves of insights? Look, I'm no theologian. But having been called to share whatever I have, hopefully helps in the nourishment of others, and that's
Yeah, Maya, I didn't
amazing.
hear you patronizing at all with the food for faith. I heard that as a positive advertisement. I'm thinking, Colin, about what you're saying. Like, I think it is a fact that there were five loaves and two fish, and then there were enough to fill 12 baskets after that, all eaten. I think that's a fact, and it's miraculous. But your point, it wasn't the only miracle that happened that day. Like, food and drink is very, very significant for Jesus. He's always eating and drinking more than any other single activity. Jesus is eating and drinking. And he's not eating and drinking with a little group of friends that he doesn't tell the others, and the invites only go here. It's always sort of anyone, and people arrive and people come in, and it's, and if we ate and drank more together. Like, I remember at the parish of, I don't know if there's any people from the Hurunui parish listening, but it was difficult given that we were a parish spread over 3 hours' drive to get people together for finance committees and parish councillors. So we decided to have the finance committee once a month at 5 o'clock, dinner, which I would have prepared at six, and the parish council at seven. Well, the finance committee meetings got shorter and shorter and shorter because they realized as soon as they finished, they could go through and eat. And the parish councillors, instead of arriving late for a 7 o'clock meeting, were there at quarter to six because they knew that there was food and drink. And it would get to 7 o'clock. I thought, hey, hang on, we've got to go through for the parish council. 7:15. No, we'll do it. So 7:30 would go through for the parish council meeting and everything would get decided just like that. No argument, no tension, because we were people who had eaten and drunk together. Not drunk together, we were drunk. We had drunken. I can't even think of the past. You know what I mean?
Yeah,
It
we
makes a
know what
huge
you mean.
difference. It makes that's food and drink. Yep.
I recently, well, a year or so ago, you finished a PhD looking at the relationship between parishes and parish schools. And one of the principals, I talked to principals, school principals, and parish priests. And one of the principals said, if there was one thing I could do effectively to heal the church, that's my words, or to heal this relationship. But heard what she was saying was, is to have kai, to have food after every mass. So to have a barbecue and things. And interestingly, I ducked up to the seminary recently and sort of presented my research to the seminarians. And one of them, fair enough, said, how broad was your sample of people that you interviewed? And he says, because I don't know that that's true. And I says, you're about to tell me that you know of a parish where they do that, where they have food after mass. And he goes, yeah. I said, look, where it happens, and there are communities. I know a parish in Auckland, where it's rostered so that a different cultural group provides. And I was there one Sunday, and it wasn't just a little plate of savouries to, where a miracle was needed for everyone to be fed. This was proper food. This was big, almost industrial loads where people would have their lunch afterwards.
Yeah.
And there is something that happens. It's not just theoretical. As
Yeah.
you're describing, John, it's real.
Well, in my experience of the parish of Devonport, there's always food after mass, and people just stay and chat and yeah. Well, look, well, take home. What's the take home?
I would like to take, well, I would like to give people a question to reflect on as a takeaway. And it would be around, what is God multiplying in and through us? Or what are we called to multiply? And then this would probably lead into what are we currently doing to that we or that to share or that we are called to share with others? What is something that is blossoming or ripe for harvest in our lives that is calling to be given away?
And my takeaway is that sense that we need to be nourished. That and we didn't mention the psalm at all, but the last words of the psalm that the Lord is excuse me, the Lord is near to all who call, to all who call in truth. And for me, that needing to be nourished is in that physical need that people have. So it's not just the spiritual, but also that physical in difficult times and challenging sort of financial circumstances, we need to physically be nourished, and in that we're also spiritually nourished.
I'm going to quote Pope Francis for my takeaway. It's often a remark often attributed. First, you pray for the hungry, then you feed them. That's how prayer works.
Oh, it's good. It's good. Well, my take homes always change over the half hour of our conversation, and Colin, you've really got me thinking today about the how many miracles. And I would get people to take home how you've heard, you know that story well. How many miracles can you name that happened? Because people would come up with all kinds of wonderful the miracle, like miracles that happen constantly every day, and we just don't notice. So, how many miracles in this gospel? Let's bring our conversation to prayer, knowing that our conversation has itself been prayer as we grow to hear Jesus speaking to us and grow in our awareness of our need to respond. We pray in the collect, the opening prayer for this Sunday. Draw near to your servants, O Lord, and answer their prayers with unceasing kindness, that for those who glory in you as their creator and guide, you may restore what you have created and keep safe what you have restored. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much.